Okay. As we begin, we're on page number 14. Page number 14, we are starting in verse 7. If you had to summarize verses 1 through 6, if you had to summarize that, what would it be about? Men, women, children?
Women.
It'd be about women. And what else? Their responsibility, our role with regards to their husband. Started out with the unbelieving husband, but talks about the type of character, the inner character that she's to have. Then we go into verse 7. That's where we left off last week. And we find here the New King James Version talks about husbands to dwell with them with understanding. The English Standard Version, New American Standard, is an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being together heirs of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now let's go ahead and read that box. If you look in that box on page number 14, Justin, I'm going to pick on you tonight. Do you have that? You want to read that box that's done by Robert Harkrider. All right, and I think he does a wonderful job to explain some of that. I want to just touch on a few things and open up if you have any additional thoughts on dwelling with them with understanding. Generally speaking, husbands and wives are of different makeup physically. We would agree on that, would we not? And also, I believe, more often than not, or used to be anyhow, emotionally. I'll give you an illustration of that. Years ago, and I was always close to both of my children, but my son got hurt, and I mean, he was bleeding profusely from the forehead. I'll never forget this. And he ran right past me looking for whom? Looking for his mom. Why do you think that is? The nurturing aspect of it, he felt more comfortable. He's not, quote, a mama's boy. Well, she'd like to say he is, but he felt more comfortable. Even though I was right there, ran right past me and went to mom because, you know, she has a different disposition. Men and women are not exactly alike. Now, again, when we talk about being the weaker vessel, this goes hand in hand with the two. I don't know what your understanding of that is, but my understanding is physical strength. She is not weaker educationally. She's not weaker spiritually. In fact, thank goodness for the godly women who've kept a lot of congregations going. She's weaker, generally speaking, in the physical. Now, are there some women who probably are stronger than some men? Sure there are, but generally speaking, is the woman the weaker vessel? And one author put it this way. He put it that the weaker vessel that he's focusing upon, that he shouldn't take his physical might, take it out on her, that he's to be compassionate to her and be kind to her. You know, this idea of spousal abuse, where husbands beat on the wives, that's a horrible thing, should never be, especially should never be for one who names himself a Christian. It's just one of those things. Generally speaking, is the man stronger physically than the wife? Yes. but he should not use that to his advantage as to being a bully towards her, as to dominate her by his physical might. That's one way. Does anybody else want to add something different? Yes, ma'am. Well, a woman said that. I did not say that. She said, yes, Daryl. Yes.
I'm not so much worried about, and I know it says the weaker vessel, but especially in our times, things have not changed so much. I can remember when I was a young child back in the 70s, you would never see a woman mowing the yard. It just didn't happen. And part of the reason is that the equipment that you've got to mow your yard with and everything else is much more manageable for someone that doesn't have to be as big. So so many things have changed that I don't think we recognize the difference as much as maybe we was back when this was written, and back even in some of our younger times, that there were roles that were just men did them and women did other roles. And I think a lot of that stuff has gotten kind of mixed up and everything else in our society. And I'm not saying that's wrong, it's just that's the way it is. And so I think that we have to focus on that. Not focus so much on the weaker and the stronger, just the fact that we're different.
Well,
I need to understand that my wife doesn't think exactly the same way I do, that she doesn't respond emotionally the exact same way I do, and understanding that we're different. I know it does point out the weaker vessel, but I think things are a lot different now, so it's harder for us to see that sometimes than what it was maybe for them.
Well, what's sad, and I'll get you 1 minute, Robert, what's sad on that, and I see your point, is I think today we have knocked the woman off her peg. God is trying to elevate the woman. And the woman wants to be parallel to the man. And you know, you have the different roles on the woman and the man. Now, you mentioned about mowing grass. My wife was tickled because when she was a teenager, she mowed grass. Okay, first Robert, and then we'll get to Joe. Yes, Robert.
Our society has destroyed God's plan.
Yeah. Well, the roles have become almost intertwined. It's almost what they look at, and the Bible doesn't teach that, a unisex type of thing, and that's not what it is. You have the difference between the man and the woman. And again, I understand my point there. I like the one author. I can't remember his name. I do think the idea is, generally speaking, the man is physically stronger than the woman, and he should not take that to his advantage to dominate over the woman. He shouldn't be grabbing at her and doing those different things. I would have a hard time. I would need your prayers for me if I ever heard of my granddaughters being abused physically by a man. They would much, and I'm not proud of this, probably they would much rather have a police officer there than me, because there's just no call for a man to be aggressive from that standpoint. Now, keeping in its context, men of the first century, they're not focused on the Bible, are they not? They're focused on who was on the limelight. Men were. And women were not looked upon properly. So again, very beneficial thing for women. Yes, Joe.
This crew where you go and you give report on how, I'm going to tell you, when a float weighed 400 pounds, a woman could not push that thing. And I had to tell them, listen, I watched these ladies try to unload the fish. They were very young women, you know, like 20 or 21 or 19, but they wanted to do that man's job. But I'm going to tell you, they cannot do that job. And they didn't get a job. Now, maybe it's changed now, but 40-something years ago, they did not, because maybe they load it different now. But back then, it was hard, and it was hard work unloading that truck and loading that truck. And they simply couldn't do it. But just to throw that in.
Okay.
And it wasn't because they were smarter than us, and they looked better than us, but they weren't as strong as us.
Let's understand, when we're talking about this, and I think Daryl pointed this out also, we're not talking about intelligence. We're not talking about spirituality. We're not even, and again, I know you mentioned about emotions. And I think on the point of emotions, I think women have, generally speaking, different emotions than men. My wife looks at things differently than I do. She might think perhaps I'm a little calloused on sometimes. I'm more pragmatic. And she is not as pragmatic. And you know, that's a good thing. You know, that's a good thing we're not just alike. And she's helped temper me on some of those things. I have to watch out when someone's down and out, not to go and tell them, suck it up. She's going down and trying to encourage them. Again, sometimes, I'll throw this out, we're not spending the whole night on this. I'm worried about our young men. In our society today, I'm worried about our young men to be men. I'm really concerned that we are really blinding the differences. I don't need men to display their effeminate side. Men need to be men. And women need to be women. And that woman who marries that man, she should be comforted that she has a provider. Now, I'm not saying she can't work. Don't misread that. But she has a provider. She has someone to take care of them. You know, if there's somebody at the door or someone's creeping in the house, I'm not going to have Sue go out and take a look at it. I'm going to, and I don't think Daryl would have his wife go out and take, the man is going to get out there. And now, I'm not saying she shouldn't be far behind in case I falter. That she can. That's my concern. Maybe I'm overly concerned about that. But it seems like there is not that distinction as there was years ago. And we're not going to get into all the problems, because I have never, when I was growing up, had to wonder whether I was a male or a female. That was not a question that was under. And why that question is even under discussion today, I might be old-fashioned. To me, that's totally ridiculous. And it just, and now you think about that mindset going into a marriage. You're going to have some problems. You're going to have some problems. Because, again, they're already stepping off in a direction other than the Word of God. But look back at this verse some more. Notice, you're heirs together in the grace of life. You know, one thing, if my wife and argue, my wife and I argue, and we don't do it often, but when there's a disagreement, because she don't understand. I'll be in trouble for that one. It's bad for me, because that short circuits my prayer. And guess what thing? One thing I need to be doing when I'm preparing a lesson, I need to have access to prayer. So she's got an advantage over me. I've got to deal with that problem that we're dealing with so I can go back to my work, because my work is going to be hindered because my prayer is going to be short-circuited. In other words, we're talking here to this point, not necessarily an unbelieving husband, but a man and woman working together as God has designed. Do we agree with that or not? So again, we need to focus on those things. And I'll tell you, in my 40-some-odd years of preaching, thank goodness for my wife, because she offsets my character. I mean, she's got a different character. Like I said, I make people mad, she makes them glad. So this is the thing how it, and I don't make people mad on purpose, but the point is, I've been accused of being blunt or to the point. She can not soft soap things, but she is the best partner I could have ever had, dealing with what I'm doing. So it's a combination. And not just preacher and his wife, but a man and woman. You can tell right away when husband and wives are getting along. One thing is, you know, are they always picking on one another? Are they always belittling one another? Now, there's one thing about teasing and another thing about belittling. Do we understand the difference between the two? There's nothing wrong once in a while if you tease one. But I've been in situations where I'd want to get out of the circumstance because it's almost a belittling party. You know, she says something belittling to him, vice versa. He said, and I'm talking about those who profess them to be Christians. He says something belittling to her. And it's those situations I want to kind of just get as small as Tom Thumb and get out of that situation. It shows me there's a problem. Yes, Robert. Yes, Daryl. Right.
They complement each other. I don't know this for sure, but I think that's why God wants elders to be married. Because I know when I served as an elder, there were a few things that I would have made the wrong decision on if I didn't have my wife to say, well, you might want to look at that a little bit different.
Yeah, good point. I never thought of the elder, but good point. Anybody else? Anybody else want to come? And again, that your prayers not be hindered. Again, I know Brother Harkright, I've only met him a couple of times. He wouldn't know me from Adam. He's getting quite old. But I love this point on this workbook because I could show you a lot of things. I've got some commentaries that go 5, 6, 7 pages on that, and they go into situations that is speculative, to say the least. I think he breaks this down very easy. Anybody else? Yes, we have in the back. Yes, I've learned that. One simple point. I came home mad one time years ago, and I just wanted to vent at someone. So I came home waiting for my wife to say something negative. We had just talked about the tongue, and she always responded with a positive remark. How long did that argument last? Didn't, because she wouldn't allow it. Did you have your hand up, Robert? Okay. And by the way, it's not just men and women, because you go back when Jesus was teaching. Remember, if you had a fault against your brother, what were you supposed to do? Go correct that fault and then go, you know, leave your gift at the altar, go correct that fault, and then you have the access to prayer. So prayer is very important. Connie Adams one time said, as he gave an illustration, he said there was this congregation, the men were bickering back and forth in a business meeting. And one said, oh, let's pray. And nobody was in the mood to, so they had to calm things down so that they could go ahead and pray. Prayer is very important. Anybody else? All right, let's move on. Then verse 8, finally be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. So he goes from the husband and wives in verse 7 to brethren in verse 8. Do we agree on that? From the husband-wife relationship to the brethren. Now, as we look at each one of these things, if you look at the second one, compassion for one another, that 1 Corinthians 1:25 and 26, we're going to read that in a moment, but we're not going to read that one. That's a wrong passage. If you went to 1 Corinthians 1:25 and 26 and you're trying to wrap your brain around how that meant compassion for one another, you're not going to get it from that passage. It should have been, so mark this down in your Bibles. It should have been 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26, not 1. 1 Corinthians 12:25 and 26. So here's how we're going to do this section. I'm going to assign one person to each one of those things, and that person is going to read those passages for me, okay? So we're going to start. Gary, we're going to start with you. And just before we do, Gary's going to do the passages under one mind. All right? Compassion. Ruth, I'm going to have you do the passages under compassion, okay? All right, the third one, love as brothers, love as brothers. For that one, I am going to have Joe, why don't you do that one for me? Love as brothers. Tender-hearted. All right, I'm going to have Diana, would you take that one? And then right next to you, your husband, Ken, take the courteous. All right, so let's go to the first one, and that would be Gary. So we're going to talk about one mind in the passages I have there.
Sorry, Psalm 1:3, New King James Version, says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore."
And then we'll comment after all the passages are read. Go ahead and read the next one.
1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment."
And then Philippians. Philippians 1.
1:27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel."
So when we take all, and again, you could multiply this by many other passages. This is not exhaustive. But when you take all three of these passages under one mind, we're looking at the church. You're supposed to be single focused, and that is the building up of one another, doing the will of God. Would we agree with that? And what happens sometimes is when we get upset with one another, we don't have one mind. Sad case, years ago. And this was years ago. Homeschooling versus public. This isn't the church, the Lord's church, versus public schooling. I am not joking. When my wife and I went to that meeting, the homeschooler sat on one side, the public schooler sat on the other side. That was the most awkward week I've ever had. Because when I was eating at the homes of the homeschoolers, what do you think they were talking about? That they're not spiritual if they're sending their kids to public school. When we sat with those of the public schools, what do you think they're talking about? That, well, those homeschoolers are not seeing how to teach their kids to work in the world and intermingle in the world. Now, let me ask you this. A visitor comes in and sees that. Good or bad? Bad. Now, here's my conviction. It doesn't matter whether you homeschool or public school. That's totally up to the family. If you want to homeschool, amen. Got a lot of work ahead of you. Go for it. But those who send their kids to public school does not necessarily mean they're less spiritual, because they could counteract some of the things that are going on in the public school in their own homes, can they not? So we should be able to. Now, there's other issues, but you see, you can't let something like that divide the church. And fortunately, down south in Florida, I haven't seen that as much. I've seen a lot of homeschoolers, I've seen public schoolers, and they seem to kind of coexist and mingle one with another. That's good, that's the way it should be. One or the other is not necessarily more spiritual. When you're doing that, you're doing a competitiveness against each other. Are there some problems with public schools? 100% yes. However, are there some problems with homeschooling? 100% yes. So what my understanding is, the parents who take either or side are probably trying to do the best that they can under their circumstances. Now, my kids went to public school. My daughter homeschools. I'm happy for her. I don't know if I could have homeschooled. You know, I look back, there's a lot of work to homeschooling. I appreciate those who homeschool. There's a lot of work. But now they have to compensate for their kids what they don't get in public school. You say, what's that have to do with the church? Well, I don't want to see the church divide over an issue like that. It's sad. So again, we've got to be on the same page. We're here to do what? Glorify God. And now we all are at different levels of growth, and we're here to glorify God. How wonderful it is to be at peace one with another. And that's what we should be. Now, being at peace one with another, it's not mean we're all going to agree on the same thing. You know, there are some things we may have some differences on, but we can still be at peace with one another as we keep the big picture in focus. My wife and I do not agree on all aspects of what God's Word has to teach, but we've been at peace with one another for 50 years. So it's just, now do we discuss the differences? Sure we do. But it's not going to split us as we discuss these differences that are ours. And I'm not going to get into that tonight. But I'm just pointing. Human beings have differences. But one thing we agree on, who's the head of the church? Christ. Where's his authority? In the scriptures. Therefore, are we doing things according to the scriptures? If Christ is the head and we're doing things according to the scriptures and we're here to glorify God, we're on the same page. Yes? All right, let's go to the next one. Who's got the second one? Oh, okay. Okay, and then the correct passage, not the incorrect passage. And that's 12. Now, let's look at the first century. Comprised of what? Jew and Gentile. Comprised of slave and free. Quite a big distinction, is it not? Those four things. But we're to have the same view and same compassion one towards another. Well, each one is important. The slave is just as important as the one who's not a slave. The Jew is just important and the Gentile is just important as the Jew. Because now what are they? Brothers in Christ. My brethren, over the 40-some odd years of preaching, we are extremely good of knowing how to weep with one another. What I mean by that, when something bad happens, brethren are fantastic. And I mean that as I stand here. They are superb. And they are superb from the genuineness of their heart. I don't see no hypocrisy. When there's something that's bad, brethren rally to one another's cause. And praise God. That's one of the benefits of being a child of God. However, when one excels higher than others, we sometimes have a trouble rejoicing with one another. What do I mean by that? Envy, jealousy. We had a preacher, I told you this, he's now deceased. This one I was in Lake City, Florida. They asked me, are you going to the airport to pick them up? I said, yeah. They said, well, you got a long drive because from Lake City to Jacksonville is a long ride. So I don't have to go to Jacksonville. Where are you going? To the local airport. Well, the local airport just had little Piper Cub planes that would come. I said, how's he going there? I said, well, he's driving his own plane. Oh, now what? How does a preacher own his own plane? Now, they never asked him that, but they sure were asking me that, and I don't know. I have no idea how he owns his own plane. But by the way, is it wrong if he owns his own plane? No. I had a good friend of mine when I lived in Bridgeview, going to a small congregation to start a gospel. He was so kind. He's a single individual who used his money for physical things. He had just bought a brand new Corvette. He said, Chuck, why don't you take my Corvette to your meeting? I said, no, I want to have a successful meeting. What would have the talk behind the scenes had been had a young man in his early 30s, because that's what I was, go there in a Corvette? See, brethren, we shouldn't worry about that. Either they would have said, how did he get it? He's getting paid too much. Or a preacher shouldn't have something like that. And I could go on and on. And my question is, why? Now, I don't want a Corvette, but what passage teaches you can't own a Corvette? You know, what passage teaches that a man has. What I'm saying, we have no trouble, genuinely speaking, weeping with one another. We do. We got to watch out for men envious of one another. We really do, brethren. Now, I'm not saying that's a problem here, but it's been a problem with brethren. Now, brethren pay me well here, but I remember when I first started preaching back in the 70s, oh, did you have some brethren have a unique idea about what preachers should get paid? Now, times have changed drastically. Brethren have been very good to preachers. You're very good to me. So I'm not talking this looking for any kind of raise or anything. But years ago, one man told me the preacher should be the lowest paid individual. Now, what passage did he get that from? Where's the verse for that? It's not there. Or the preacher's getting paid locally, and some brethren get in their mind, he's my employee. No, there's no passage there that he's their employee. He's got to be accountable to who? God. That's who he's got to be accountable to. Now, like I said, things have gotten 200% better than the 70s. But it was just a thing because they thought, well, when I worked at secular work, I didn't get that kind of money. Or when I worked at secular work, I came home tired. Now, the beauty part, before I started preaching, guess what? For about 4 or 5 years, I worked at secular work. I know what secular work is like. I didn't go from high school to preaching, but I'm just saying, and I'm not just saying preachers, we've got to be careful not to get envious of one another. If Daryl comes in and he's got some long-lost relative he's not aware of, maybe he does, I don't know, and he's now become a multi-millionaire. Great. Now he's got more problems because the more he has, the harder it is for him to be dependent upon. Now, I'm not saying he couldn't do it, but is it not harder? The more we are independent, we've got to be careful we're not independent of God. But that doesn't change my relationship with him. Right? When I held a meeting last year at Spring Warrior, a number of them invested some very good investments. And I was told, and I was a preacher there for 4 years. Now, I don't know if it's still true, but I was told some years ago when I held a meeting a number of years back that four of them had become millionaires. Great. Nothing wrong with that. Hope they use their money wisely. But you know what? I'm not going to treat them any different because they're still what? Brethren. Do I want to have a million? No, and if I did, I don't want nobody to know. So we've got to be careful. If someone gets that big house with the 4 bathrooms, the women are happy to say, well, I'm glad I only have to clean 1 bathroom. Anybody, Daryl, you have your hand up? Amen. Right. And with their wealthy, they might do a lot of things that nobody else knows what they do. And I appreciate that they don't have to toot their own horn and tell everybody what they've done for this, and this. You know, we had a football coach in Chicago, pro football coach, a very gruff man, not a very good personable man, Mike Ditka. He's not a kind man to deal with. But do you know that guy did a lot of things with charities that nobody ever knew? Because he wasn't out promoting his own horn. He wasn't out calling Channel 7, hey, I'm going to go out here and donate $15,000 to this, or here, I'm going to go do that. So as Christians, we're brethren. When men and women succeed physically and financially, amen. I'm thankful for that. I really am. And if you just get by the skin of your teeth, but you're still going on, amen, I'm glad you're continuing on. It is not a communistic group of people. It's not, well, this one's gotten this high, so he needs to bring everybody up to his level. That don't work like that.
Yeah, it goes from the opposite way, too, and I'm not good about this. I'll let everybody know I'm not good about this, but you know, that are very hesitant to tell people when we need prayers, when we need, you know, don't worry about me, my injuries are nothing, don't worry. But again, if we could think with the right moment, that when we are suffering, if we share that with our brethren, we're giving them an opportunity to do what God wants them to do.
Good point.
If we keep it from them, we don't give them that opportunity. Like,
that...
I'm not good at that, because I'm somebody that, if I'm sick, just I prefer to be left alone. But I need to think about that and get over that, because if somebody here is suffering, we're all supposed to suffer. Well, we can't do that. You can't suffer with Chuck if Chuck doesn't let us know he suffers.
That's a good point. Excellent point. Didn't even think of that. That's why we have a class. All right, let's one more point before we go on. Who had the third one? Love as brethren.
Me.
Me. Okay, me. Go ahead.
Okay, me. This is 1 Peter 1. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's it.
No, and then go to the other one. John 13, 34 and 35. 34 through 35.
A new commandment I have given you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another.
And then the third one, Galatians 5. Verse 13, Galatians 5, 13. Notice it doesn't just say serve one another. It says what?
Love.
By love. Can one serve grudgingly? But is God pleased with that? No. By love, serve one another. So again, we're going to have to stop at that. They're opening the door. So circle tenderhearted. Circle tenderhearted, and we'll begin that next week. And so you want to circle that on mine so I don't have to ask you where we left off.